Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Hebrews in chapter 1 and reading verses 1 to 14 as we look at the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 to 14. As you know, this book is written to Jewish believers that because of persecution were tempted to go back to Judaism. And the book of Hebrews, of course, is written to discourage that and to show how that is really abandoning of the faith. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and the upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he said, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, when the Trinity is attacked, it is usually the Lord Jesus Christ that becomes the target of such attacks, whether it is to do with his divinity or whether it's to do with his humanity. But it's upon him that the focus falls. And that should not be surprising to us, because upon him our salvation depends. If somebody wants to attack our salvation, then it is the Lord Jesus Christ that they're going to attack, because it's in him that we have our salvation. And if anything that can be brought against him, and if anything can undermine him, then that is the way to undermine our salvation. And so it is no accident that the devil focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, that Satan tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, tempted him to abandon the path that he had come to take, offered him all the world and the kingdoms of the world if he would just abandon the plan of salvation. If he would simply bow down before the devil, he could have all the kingdoms of the world. so much for people that think that they have a fun time and a good time with the devil. He doesn't care about any of us. He was more than willing to give us all up. You can have them all. I couldn't care less about them. They don't mean anything to me. You just fall down and worship me, and I will be content. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ did not cave, even in the light of all that he knew that he had to undergo, even though he knew the agony that was awaiting him and the struggle that was awaiting him and the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't for a moment entertain such a thought. An attack upon the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ is not simply an attack on the doctrine of the Trinity, but more particularly an attack upon our salvation. We are taught in the Heidelberg Catechism that our Savior was both human and divine, and both are essential. Both are absolutely essential. If it wasn't essential, then the Lord Jesus Christ would not have had to humble himself and take on human nature and become a servant as he did. No, but it was absolutely necessary. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ says when he came into this world in Hebrews chapter 10, that when he comes into the world, he says, a body you have prepared. The offerings weren't enough. They could never do it. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, even though he commanded them, as a symbol, as a picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they could never take away sin. No, he says, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. They could never do it. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. It is not a matter of semantics. The doctrine of the Trinity is at the core of our faith and salvation. It should come as no surprise then that the divinity and the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ have been attacked consistently. And the creeds of the church defend this doctrine tenaciously. As I've said before, the human and the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ were a struggle for nearly the first 400 years. And that is when you read the creeds, when we confess what is included in the creeds, then you realize why the focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, why the focus is on his humanity and divinity and the fact that he is God himself. The Hebrews were in danger of making a terrible error in reverting back to the Old Testament religion and abandoning the more difficult way, namely, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Hebrews says, what I've just read, in sin offerings, you were not interested. Even though you gave them, they were not the salvation that God had laid out for us. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire as a way of paying for sin. But that's exactly what they were going to go back to. Back to the Old Testament ways. Back to animal sacrifices. Back to the symbols, back to the pictures, and turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. The very person that God had provided, his son, to lay down his life for his people. And here they are. They saw him. They saw his ministry. And now they were going to abandon him and go back to Judaism. And Hebrews is saying, what are you doing? You're abandoning the Son of God. But without the Lord Jesus Christ, we have nothing. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, all we have is shadows. All we have is types, symbols. And types and symbols never saved anyone. The sacrifices of the Old Testament never saved anyone. The blood of bulls and goats could never wash away sin. And for them to turn away from that was a fatal, fatal error. And this whole book is written to stop that, to bring them back, not to abandon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the confessions and the creeds continue and echo the message of Hebrews. The Lord Jesus Christ is our only hope, in terms of his humanity and in terms of his divinity. Both are essential to our salvation, and we cannot let anyone undercut either his divinity or his humanity. And the Heidelberg Catechism makes that very clear. Without the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins have not been paid for. Because death cannot be undertaken by God himself. He cannot die. But he can taste death for every man through his humanity. It has to be divine. Because without his divinity, without the power of his divinity, he could not bear the penalty that each and every one of us deserves in terms of the justice of God. No, both were absolutely essential. A body you have prepared for me. If it wasn't necessary, he would not have come in human flesh. But he did. And so the writer to the Hebrews wants to elevate the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to show how important the Lord Jesus Christ is and how superior the Lord Jesus Christ is in comparison to anything that they were going to go back to. It was just such a terrible mistake. And so he reveals in this passage that he is superior in terms of his full revelation. In the Old Testament, which they wanted to go back, there was piecemeal revelation through the prophets. God revealed his truth, that's true, at various times and in various places to the fathers in the Old Testament through the prophets. What was revealed was adequate, that's true, for their time, such that they, through faith in what was revealed, could come to faith and thus be saved. However, it was clearly not the full revelation of God. So God, through successive prophets, continued to reveal more and more of his revelation so that the picture became progressively fuller and clearer to God's people. However, the Old Testament revelation was beneficial. It was in types, it was in shadows, it was in pictures, if you will. It was like looking through a glass, but it was darkly. You couldn't make all the details out, but you could make enough details out to have hope, an anchor for the soul. In such a scheme, the prophet, John the Baptist, was greater than all those that came before him, says the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 7, verse 28. And why is that? Greater than Isaiah, greater than Ezekiel, greater than Daniel, greater than all of these people. How is that the case? By what metric does Jesus say that about John the Baptist? He does so from the metric of nearness to the Lord Jesus Christ. John was the last Old Testament prophet, as it were. He had a much clearer view than all the other Old Testament prophets. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ with his own eyes. He baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the Word become flesh and dwell in our midst. He saw all of that. And what the Old Testament could not make out, he saw with his very own eyes. He was better informed than all the Old Testament prophets. But the scriptures go on even more shockingly for us. He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Is John the Baptist greater than all the other prophets of the Old Testament? But the least in the kingdom of God is greater than even him. Why? Why? Because we have the whole revelation of God that John the Baptist did not have. We have it all laid out for us in the scriptures. All the plan of God in its wonderful detail that humbles us and makes us bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ and yield everything that we have when we realize what he has done for each and every one of us. So the apostle argues that the Hebrews' return and reliance on the Old Testament prophets as opposed to trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ was a backward step. It was going from something and someone who was superior to going back to things that were inferior. What a terrible mistake. Now the writer to the Hebrews is impressing upon them not to turn back on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a perfect revelation through the divine Son. In contrast to the Old Testament revelation, now in the New Testament, God has spoken to us by his Son. I mean, it doesn't take a genius for us to realize it's better for us to hear the Son than to hear a prophet. I mean, the prophet receives word from God and brings it to us piecemeal. But now we have him who is the Word of God become flesh. Dwell among them. He that knew the Father. I mean, that's the way John puts it. No one has seen God at any time. No one has seen the Father at any time. The only begotten Son has declared him. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that has taught us about the Father and taught us about this wonderful salvation. Philip, don't you understand? Remember he said, when Jesus said, I'm going away, and they were all sad, and they said, and Jesus said, and you know the way, and they said, how, I mean, how do we know the way? I mean, you're going to your Father, we don't even know. And he says, Philip, have I been so long with you that you don't understand? He that has seen me has seen the Father. For the Hebrews then to turn away was an unthinkable error on their part. The Lord Jesus Christ was greater than all the Old Testament prophets put together. Put together. They would all bow before him. They would all shout to the Jews that wanted to turn back, and they would say, don't come to us, don't come to us. Go back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather like John, the Apostle John, when he's in these visions in heaven. And by mistake, he turns to one of the angels and he's going to worship them. And the angel is just flabbergasted. Don't do that. Don't do that. No, Moses would not be happy that the Jews were turning to him. No, not at all. Neither would Isaiah or Ezekiel or Daniel or Jeremiah, none of the prophets. They would all with one voice say, turn back, turn back. After all, in the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah are there speaking with the Lord Jesus Christ, agreeing with everything that he was speaking about, which, by the way, was him going to the cross. What was the word of the Father from the cloud? This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him. No going back to the prophets. They served their purpose of passing on piecemeal revelation of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief prophet. He's the last prophet. He's the one that brings us all the revelation that God has for us. Not only revelation, of course, but He brings us that salvation that was portrayed in the sacrifices. That salvation that was promised in the Old Testament, beginning with our first parents, Adam and Eve. He is that lamb before its shearers that is dumb, that opens not his mouth, but bears in his body the full penalty for all of our sins. Without him, all the sacrifices of the Old Testament would be useless and empty. Now in him comes the full revelation of God. In him comes the full redemption of God. We cannot look anywhere else. We cannot turn to anyone else. It is revealed in his redemptive acts. The Old Testament failure to purge sins. No, they were indeed necessary. They gave hope, absolutely. And the Jews obeyed God, and they rejoiced in God when he covered their sins by the sacrifice of animals. They were happy to be absolved of those things. But they all depended and waited for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sins that are arraigned against all of us and against all of the Old Testament saints were written at large, says Paul in Colossians, and they were nailed to the cross. They were never nailed to the cross before the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life a ransom for many. No, it was only when he gave his life, only when he lay down and shed his blood that brought an end to daily repetitions of sacrifices that were there in the Old Testament. Did they want to go back to that? Daily sacrifices? Wasn't that the point of repetition? The fact that those sacrifices didn't purge us clean, and so we needed to do them again and again and again and again? But not with the Lord Jesus Christ. Once and for all. Once and for all. And you want to walk away from him? You want to go back to that? How inferior is that? Hebrews 1, well, Philippians, first of all, makes that point, gives us a quick sketch of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, his success and exaltation. He came from the Father. He took on human nature. He humbled himself, even to the point of the cross. And having completed it, was exalted to the right hand of God and given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. You want to turn away from him? You want to turn to somebody else? And Hebrews 1, verses 3 and 4 make the same point, namely that Jesus is the one who purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of God, majesty on high, far superior to the angels. Never mind the Old Testament prophets. Far superior than all the angels, and has received a more excellent name than them all. Why would you walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ? He is seated in victory at the right hand of God. It is also revealed in his superiority over the angels, as the only begotten Son of God. Notice that the Lord Jesus, in his human nature, had a beginning. He had a beginning. This day I have begotten you, says God in verse 5. The confession teaches that that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God from eternity. There's a difference between the way that we are referred to as the sons and daughters of God and the way that the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to. He is the eternally begotten Son of God. In other words, there was never a day in which God the Father existed without the Son. There was never a moment, as the heretic Arius said, when he was not. His claim was that there was. There was a day when he was not. In other words, there was a day when the Lord Jesus Christ did not exist in terms of his divine being. And so he had a beginning. But no. No, he's the eternally begotten Son. He was eternally with the Father. It was in his humanity that we are told here that today I have begotten you. There was a day, a moment in time, when the Lord Jesus Christ took to himself human nature. There was a moment in time when Mary gave birth to a son and called his name Emmanuel. There is a beginning to the humanity of the Lord Jesus. But there is no beginning to his divine nature. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. There's a world of difference between us. We have been begotten by God. We are the children of God. We are adopted by grace. There was a day when that began. But not with the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of his divinity. But there was in terms of his humanity. And Hebrews again speaks about that in chapter 2. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject. It is for you and for me that he took on human nature. It was so that he could bear the wrath of God for our sins. And for the Jewish believers now to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, the Word that gave his life a ransom for many, and to turn away from him because of whatever persecution they may encounter when he gave his life for them. How in the world can we walk away from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ in shame and fear if he gave his life for us? Surely we can stand and confess his name before men. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God from all eternity. But he also took on human nature. And so when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, let no one fool us. Let no one appeal to his human side and convince us that he was just human. Or let no one try to take away that precious aspect of the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of his human nature and deny his human nature. It was for me that he took on humanity. It was for me and you that he took on human nature so that he could suffer our penalty. Without that, there is no salvation. No, we need to be overjoyed with these truths and find comfort and confidence in these. And by the way, there is a very practical application to the human and the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Hebrews mentions that, we should never think of the Lord Jesus Christ as somebody that is distant from us, somebody that doesn't really know about the struggles that we have in this life. He's a high priest that can be touched by us because he's lived our life. You know, sometimes youth and children find it hard to believe that their parents were ever young. They think that we don't know any of the struggles that they have. As though somehow we skipped over teenage years and just went from young to old. And they find it hard to believe. In the same way, sometimes it's hard for us to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ had a human nature and that he grew up just like us. And he had the same struggles, same temptations, not in any way less than us. He faced all of those things. And doesn't matter what age you are, doesn't matter what it is that you're struggling with, the Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly what you struggle with, but there's one difference. He did not sin. In other words, he knows the way around all of these temptations that the devil brings to us, as he displayed in his own temptations that the devil attacked him with. He knows the way forward. And so we need to pray to him with confidence and assurance that he understands. He understands those feelings that we have and those fears that beset us. When we pray to him, you can be assured that he has a way forward, a way of righteousness and holiness through his word, through the counsel of his people, through the ministries of the church. No, we need to listen and heed the things of God because he knows us through and through. And in his divine nature, he has the power to defeat the devil. He has the power and the wisdom to guide us in our life. Moses will never do it. Isaiah will never do it. All the Old Testament put together will not do it. All the words of God will not do it in and of themselves. No, we can't go away from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our shepherd. He will guide his sheep. He will guide you. He will guide me. He is the one that is to be worshipped. It cannot be refuted that worship belongs only to God. Yet we find that God himself orders all the angels to worship him, to worship the Son in verse 6. Let alone running from him, away from him, God orders us back to him. If we do not confess the Lord Jesus Christ on earth among men, then he will not confess us before the Father. We can't run away from Christ and then enjoy his salvation. What's the point of running? The people that we're running to are pointing to him. No, we need to go to him. Embrace him with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our strength. And when we do feel that weakness, then we need to plead with him like the father of the young boy that was brought to him. And Jesus said, "Do you believe?" And he says, "I believe. Help thou my unbelief." We need to ask him for help when things get tough, and not abandon him. Surely Peter should be an example to us in terms of that. Oh, I don't know him. I have got nothing to do with him. He wept. But then he came back and served the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he is the Son of God. And we are never to abandon him. We're to go to him. We're to plead with him. Only him is there safety for our souls. He is the one that rules over all. Angels are servants of God to be his messengers. In fact, angels are sent forth to minister to those that will inherit salvation, namely the elect. In fact, the angels do not even dare to bring an accusation against the devil, but invoke whose name? Name and the authority of the Lord, as we find in Jude, verse 9. However, when addressing the Son, God testifies to the eternal rule of the Lord Jesus and calls him by the name God. The Lord is clearly superior than all the creatures by virtue of the fact that he is God and occupies that eternal throne. Jesus is credited with laying the foundations of the earth. He will remain while the earth will perish in time. The very people that they wanted to go back to have perished. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His years will not fail. All these statements are made not by believers, I hasten to add, but by God Himself. And this is in line with the opening of the Gospel of St. John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made through Him, and nothing was made that was made that was made that wasn't made except by the Lord Jesus Christ. God seats His Son alongside Him on the throne and acts to defeat all His enemies until they bow before His footstool. Who is scaring them off to flee from the Lord Jesus Christ, distance themselves from the Lord Jesus Christ? No, we need to flee to Him. There is only victory in the Son. There isn't victory anywhere else. As Psalm 2 puts it, as I've already alluded to, and also Philippians 2. He has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. No, there's no safety in fleeing from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only safety in fleeing to Him. Coming under the shelter of His protection. The apostle goes on to apply this truth to his audience. His intention, as I said, was that they might not walk away from the only Savior that they have. Therefore, he says, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was first spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by God through signs, wonders, and various miracles? It is not a safe thing to do, to walk away from the gospel, to walk away from the Savior. No, we need to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. If they had a clear mind, and if they'd heard with open ears and understood who the Lord Jesus Christ was, that He was the Son of God who took on human nature for us, they would never have dreamt of walking away from Him. And nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. If we have these wonderful truths impressed upon our minds and hearts, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who took on human nature for our sins, we would never be ashamed of Him. We would never allow anyone to compromise who He is and bring into question His nature, both human and divine. People of God, He is our fortress and strength. And that's why the church has stood firm throughout the generation, proclaiming these truths, not in an academic way, but in a way that is crucial to our hearts, crucial to our comfort and assurance. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a salvation that is absolutely, because in His human nature, He bore the wrath of God for us on the cross. And He did so by the power of His divine nature. People of God, He said, it is finished. None of the prophets ever said that. If you want to hear those wonderful words, it is finished. If you want to hear, today you will be with me in paradise, it's only from the Lord Jesus Christ that we will hear those words. The Old Testament economy never spoke such eloquent words as the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us hear him. Let us embrace him. And let us honor him and confess his name with joy. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful to understand in a fuller way what Isaiah 53 was all about. For us to understand what it means when the scriptures tell us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Our Father, we can see it and read about it in all of its detail. And our Father, our hearts are saddened and full of hope at the same time. We're filled with pain to know how he suffered, the anguish that he bore on the cross, and those painful words that we hear ringing in our ears. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass, but not my will, but thine be done. And my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Father in heaven, we're thankful that you sent your Son. And we're thankful that he came willingly, joyfully. And all the obstacles in his way, he resisted. He saw his mission as the hour of glory. Our Father in heaven, we pray that in this world we may continue that steadfast love and confession of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, and that we might experience his blessing upon us, both from his human nature and his divine nature. How thankful we are that he understands every aspect of our lives, and how grateful we are that he has the answer to all of our needs. Our Father in heaven, bless this word to our hearts. May it equip us for your service. For we pray these things in the name of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals, number 372.